Good morning. Good to see you. It's good to be here. I hope you I hope you've had a good weekend, that you have come prepared this morning to worship, to take part in this blessing that we have as a church family, as Christians, to come before our God, to offer up these prayers, to take part in singing together, in remembering the Lord's death. And now we spend a few minutes looking at the Word of God, at the wonderful message that we have received from His Word. And I want to spend just a few minutes talking about the idea of trust. I remember in one of my psychology classes at Freed doing what was called a trust exercise. I bet some of y'all have done those trust falls. You ever done a trust fall? Did any of us have trouble doing a trust fall? Well, let me explain it. If you haven't done it, it's where someone stands behind you. One of our classmates would stand behind you, and you would literally kind of let go and fall backwards, all with the understanding that that individual behind me would catch me. Now, it was always kind of humorous to see the reactions. I'm sure my reaction to it was humorous as well, as people attempt to fall backwards, and they do variations of that. Some of them sit on their butt, others don't really ever have enough trust to actually go backwards. You think about that, that takes a little bit of it takes a whole lot of trust in that other individual, that they're going to catch us. I can't help but think about Peter walking on the water. I believe it's Mark 14. Jody will catch me on that if I got it wrong later. But you remember when Peter is walking across and he's keeping eye contact with Jesus. He's walking on the water. As soon as he looks around at the waves and the storm around him, he begins to sink. Now, he's going to be condemned later for his lack of faith. But one of the things I do think we can take away from that is his trust in Jesus. Because you notice immediately as he starts to sink, where does he look? He looks to Jesus. He says, "Lord, save me." And though his faith needs to grow some, His trust in our Lord is pretty strong, because he knows that's the individual who can save him in that moment. And of course, Jesus lifts him back up and they walk back to the boat and they are joined again with the other apostles. But you think about trust right now, and it really at any time, but right now it's real hard to know what to trust in our country, our world. You think about all the information coming out about, my wife makes fun of me about how I say this, but COVID-19. All the information that seems to almost contradict itself. And you wonder, I mean, is it safe to go to school or is it not safe to go to school? Is it safe to come to worship or is it not safe? Is it safe for me to go to my job? What if I catch COVID? There I go. I extended it out there. Are these things safe? What can I trust? One doctor tells me this. One medical professional tells me this. Where do I fall? What do I trust in that? And we've been challenged, haven't we, in our relationship with God, in our relationship to worship? Haven't we been challenged through this? You remember back when all this happened, and there were a lot of fear going on, wasn't there? Weren't we kind of afraid about what to do? And this wasn't a Sanford issue. This was out throughout the church. And so for a time period, we didn't meet, but online. I've been thinking a lot about that, a lot about it. And a lot about the trust we have in God. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 18, the servant of the king of Assyria comes to Hezekiah, king of Judah. And if you remember, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, has surrounded Jerusalem. And he sends his servant, and he asks this question, and I'm not into the context situation. I just want to ask the question, because I think it's an insightful question that he asks. He asks of Hezekiah, "Thus says the great king, king of Assyria," 2 Kings 18, verse 19, 2 Kings 18, verse 19, "On what do you rest this trust of yours?" What do you rest your trust upon? What do we really trust in? Do we trust in our leaders to do the right thing, to give us a happy life? Our leaders in our country. Do we trust in science to provide us the answers to life's big questions? Do we trust in God to provide all those answers for us? For a little bit, I want to spend some time in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, many of us will remember that is a record of the events of David facing off against the giant Goliath. Dwayne, I thought about asking you to read all of 1 Samuel 17, but I thought, well, that might be asking too much. But I do encourage you to go back and read 1 Samuel 17, but I want to look at some of that text, and I want to think about it and then expand a little bit deeper. But you remember what's going on. You have the Israelites are facing off against the Philistines. On one side, you have the terrified Israelites, and on the other side, you have the mighty warriors, the Philistines. There they are. They're in this valley, and Goliath is sent out to challenge the men of Israel. In verse number 4, we're told that Goliath was a height of 6 cubits and a span. I believe, if my math is right, that put him a little over 8 feet tall, or maybe more. Maybe 9 feet, I can't remember. But he is a huge man. Huge man. The text goes on to talk about his armor and how impressive it was at the weight of it. This is just a gigantic man. And he's approaching across the field. And in verses 8 through 10, he challenges the Israelites. It says, "He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel," verse number 8, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And so he's shouting that across the plain there. And in verse number 11, you notice that the text tells us, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." You imagine one man putting that kind of fear in an entire army? So much fear that even the king himself, the great King Saul, the warrior king, is trembling in fear. What were they trusting in? Who were they trusting in? What were they trusting in that moment? I dare say it was not in what they should have been, but they had misplaced their trust. And now as they stood as men who feared Goliath. As the text goes on, it says that after 40 days, he's been coming down. Over a month, Goliath has been coming out and shouting to the Israelites. And for 40 days, they have huddled in fear. It's at this point that Jesse sends David to his brothers. The sons of Jesse, all except David, have been sent out to war. And so Jesse sends David to check on his brothers to see how things are going. David arrives and he hears what this man Goliath is saying. Verse 26. Verse 23 tells us he hears the words of Goliath. Verse 26, David says to the men of Israel, to these warriors, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he," now notice this, "should defy the armies of the living God?" David is enraged at what's going on. David is looking around and his perspective on the situation is starkly different from that of the men of Israel. You can tell David's trust is in something else. His brother, Eliab, when he hears what David is saying, is angry at David. That's an interesting reaction. He's angry. "What are you saying? What are you saying to these men?" And he accuses him of being, I guess, a nosy little brother. Verse 31 tells us that King Saul hears what David's been saying and he calls for him. Verse 31, verse 32. David says to the king, now imagine this. This is the king of Israel. This is the most powerful man in all of Israel. He's king. And David says to him, "Let not your heart fail. Let no man's heart fail because of him," because of Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." Where is David's trust? Where is his faith placed? I would say it's somewhere different than all those other Israelites. Verse 37 tells us, David goes on and tells Saul, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and of the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Later on, I want to read this one last text here. If you go down to verse number 47, David, in response to Goliath, says this. And I think this is what characterizes the difference between David and all those other men. Verse number 47, David says, For the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into my hand." That one statement, I believe, really symbolizes the difference in the trust of David as compared with the other men of Israel. Who Who do we trust? Who do we place our trust in? Have we found ourselves putting our trust in someone or something other than God? I want to talk for just a few minutes about a couple of reasons about why we can trust in God. Things that should reassure us that our faith placed in God is not a misplaced faith. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, in regard to the persecution that the church would face, Jesus sends these words: "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in the prison, that you may be tested." And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. We can't finish the race early, can we? Jesus, through John, tells us that we have to finish the race, and I will give you a crown of life. God has promised salvation for the faithful, a salvation that can only come through Him. But it demands that we are found faithful. We have been found trusting and walking according to His word, to His command. I love Daniel chapter 3. Those three faithful men who stood up when it was very difficult, who had their trust and their faith in God put to the test. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we remember what happened with that golden image, the golden image that was formed, that all were to bow down to, all those in Babylon were to submit to. And how these three, because they were faithful to God, refused to bow down, refused to trust in the king. Verse 13 of Daniel chapter 3 tells us that when the king Nebuchadnezzar heard what was going on, he was in a furious rage at these three men. And so he brings them to him. And he commands in verse number 15 for them to bow down to the image. And he makes this statement at the end of verse 15: "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" The king really believed and trusted in his own power, didn't he? He couldn't see and refused to see any greater authority in the world than his own. And in human eyes, he was a man of great power. But in reality, he wasn't what he thought he was. I love the reaction of these three men as they answered the king and said to him, verse 16, "We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king." These men understood and trusted in the power of God to save, that God would bring them through if God so chose to. But you notice something else they said there? "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us." He didn't say God would. I think it's the last statement that really shows the trust they have in God. Verse 18. But if not, if God chooses not to bring deliverance to us. Has God promised to bring us deliverance in this life? Have any of us been promised a quote-unquote good life? A life of wealth and pleasure? No. He hasn't promised us any of those things. What God has promised is to save us in the end. That's what we need to place our hope in, an understanding. And so they go on to say, but if not, if God chooses not to deliver us in this moment, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We will not. We will do what God has called us to do in the face of danger and persecution. I will stand up even when I'm afraid. Do you think these men were afraid? I believe so. I would be. But fear cannot overcome us and cause us to do things we shouldn't. Isaiah 54 and 17. Isaiah writes about the servant of God and God's protection. Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. This is from the mouth of God. And you shall refute every tongue that arises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. God has proven himself faithful to keeping his promise of salvation over and over again. I could spend a long time on this. I don't have the time to do that. But God has been found faithful over and over again. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, Moses writes about the trustworthiness of God. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Our Lord is faithful. I can trust in God because he has proven himself over and over again. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter writes about God's protection, about the second coming of Christ. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness or slackness, but is patient toward us in that he's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's God's greatest desire? It's to save us all. It's to bring us all to salvation. And in order to be saved, that's what we have to trust in. In the passage that Dwayne read for us this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, as the Hebrew writer describes faith and trust in God, he says, and without faith it is impossible, impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must, that's an imperative, right? It's an imperative. We must believe in him. Believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God demands our trust and our faith in his ability to save. Jeremiah the prophet wrote in Jeremiah 29 and verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart or your whole heart. God demands our all. He will not take less from us. We must trust in him with our being. If we find ourselves divided between God and our world today, we need to work on that. We must give God our entire heart, our entire trust that He will save. And finally, we need to realize that the battle has already been won. The battle has already been determined, the outcome of it. You notice again in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 47, David said, "For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand." The battle is the Lord's. As a child of God, we have been made overcomers. We are already victorious over the evil one. Therefore, my beloved brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Who do I trust in? Where has my faith been placed? If it's placed in our world, in the leaders of our world, in the technology of our world, then it is a misplaced trust and it will let us down. When the rubber meets the road, we have to make decisions about what we'll do. When difficulties come, Satan will press us and push us to do what God has not called us to do, to ignore what God has called us to do, and to do the wrong thing. It's in those moments that our faith and trust in God will be what carries us through, what allows us to do the thing that's hard, the thing that is right, the thing that is holy. God has never promised us an easy road in this life. Christianity is not a gateway to pleasure, relaxation, and ease in this life. What God has promised us is a life after this one, a life of ease and rest, but we have to remain faithful unto the end. Are you struggling today with your trust in God? Have you been trusting in the wrong things? Maybe you're not a child of God and you're interested in knowing more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'd love to sit down and study with you about that. Whether we have to do it at 6 feet apart or over a computer screen, I'll do whatever I have to teach you the gospel. Others here would love to teach you the gospel. If you're ready to listen, please let us know. Maybe you're a child of God who has found themselves dealing with this battle over what you trust. If you need my help in any way in that, if you need prayers or if you just need to talk to someone, please let me know. Or let someone else here know. Reach out to somebody. So good to see you. I'm so glad you've chosen to be here. If you would, let us close this portion of the service in prayer. Almighty God and Father above, thank you so much for blessing us and loving us. Thank you, Father, for the great care and concern you show to us each day. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to be more trusting, to be more faithful, to be greater examples for you in our community and in our world. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you so much for that sacrifice that was paid for us. Father, we're mindful of Bill and Teresa. We're mindful of Gary and Connie and Kenzie and Sherry and the health struggles they've been through. Just pray, Father, that you continue to bless them and be with them. Father, please be with us as we depart from here in a little bit and go back into our communities and our neighborhoods. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to be the kind of example that we need to be to our neighbors and friends and family. Thank you, Father, so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for that sacrifice. It's in his name I offer this prayer. Amen.